We are continuing our study in the 40th Psalm, and we're in the very midst of this prophecy about the Messiah in this Psalm. The specific part of the prophecy that we've been dealing with begins in the 6th verse. There it says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart." Now, in our last lesson, we covered that portion of the prophecy. We went back to the 10th chapter of Hebrews and showed how that it was applied there to the Messiah. But as we begin the 9th verse now at this time, we still are talking about the same prophecy. Our Savior said that the sacrifice and offering that was done under the cross didn't please God. It wasn't what God wanted. It wasn't what God really required for sin. He was aware of this. And so being aware of what God did need, He came to do the will of God. His law was within the heart of Christ. And so there was a body prepared Him. And He offered the one sacrifice that was acceptable to God, that would take care of the sins of men. This was a one-time sacrifice offered for all, and that was His death upon the cross. And so He's still talking about His doing the will of God and making this salvation available to all men by offering this appropriate sacrifice. And verse 9 says, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation." Now, the word congregation means an assembling or a coming together of people. And so when we speak of a local congregation, we technically are not saying the proper thing when we look at the definition of a congregation, because the congregation is the assembling of that group together. And when they're not assembled, they cannot properly be spoken of as a congregation. But a congregation is the coming together then of a group of people. And so as He talks about the great congregation, He's talking about the church, all of the church. This would be the great congregation, all of God's people. And He has them here in a figurative sense, in an assembling together. It's as though He were talking to all of them at one time, as though they were at one place and He was speaking to them. So I preach righteousness in the great congregation. And this is really talking about the fact that He now teaches the will of God to all of His people, to all of the church. The word here, righteousness, means God's method of justification. Whatever God would want man to do, or whatever God's will is for man, this is righteousness. This is what's right. It's what's proper. It's what is the best and pleasing thing for man to do in the eyes of God. And so this is what He's preached. And everything that Jesus has taught us, not only while He was here upon this earth, but also the things that He has taught those who were inspired as they continued to write the rest of the New Testament, these are all given by Jesus, by the Messiah, to the church, to the great congregation. And these are what are considered to be righteousness then. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Now, we cannot put enough emphasis on the fact that the New Testament is a most important document. It is something that we must have in order to know what to do to be saved. There we find righteousness preached. There we find the thing that the Messiah wants us to know. Now, we cannot take this so far as to say, well, the Old Testament has no meaning for us. We do not study it. We have no need for it. No, that's not true, because the Old Testament also is very important. It has things that were written for our learning. It has things that are written so that we can then have a basis to understand the New Testament. But here again, we have to place great emphasis upon the New Testament. That's where the law for the church comes from. And so anything that we want to apply as law to the church must come from this preaching that the Messiah has given to the great congregation, this preaching of righteousness here that He talks about. This statement in the 40th Psalm is very close kin to a statement made earlier in the 22nd Psalm, Psalm 22, verse 22. There He says, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee." And that's the prophecy also about the Messiah. We discuss it when we cover the 22nd Psalm. But here again, it's talking about Him teaching the church, declaring the name of God unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise thee. And that is quoted again in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, and we'd like to look at that for just a moment. In Hebrews 2, verse 12, we'd like to begin reading with the 10th verse. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, and bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Now that's the quotation from the 22nd Psalm. And it's just showing how that the Messiah then, our Savior, today, through the writings of the New Testament, is teaching, is preaching, is declaring the name of God, the salvation of God, the righteousness of God unto us in the church or the great congregation. He further says in this 9th verse now of the 40th Psalm, Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. Now to refrain means to keep back. So he has not kept back his lips. He has not kept back any information that we need to have. He's given us all things that are beneficial, all things that are profitable to us in the way of spiritual knowledge. He hadn't kept it back from us, so it is available through His Word. He has given us all that we need to know. We need no other source. We need no outside source other than the Bible to find out everything that we need to know for salvation. I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. He further says in verse 10, I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. Here again, the righteousness means God's method of justification. Whatever God has planned for us, whatever God wants for us, whatever God's will for us happens to be, He has not hid it within His heart. He knows in His own mind, He knows what God's will is. He knows the things that God needs and desires to be satisfied. And He hasn't hidden those things. He hadn't kept them within His mind, but He has let His brethren know. He has preached the righteousness in the great congregation. And so that's a very wonderful thing, to know that everything that the Savior knows about righteousness, everything that the Savior knows about salvation, He has let it be known. He has not hidden it within His mind and kept it back from us. We then can be acquainted with His knowledge on this subject, and we can have everything that He knows about it because He hasn't hidden it. He has let it be known. And that's a very wonderful, wonderful thought to us. We have all that we need in our Bibles. We have everything there that is appropriate for us to know. And so we will not be lacking in knowledge if we will simply apply those teachings to our lives. He further says in the 10th verse, I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. Here again, the word faithfulness means the truthfulness. The fact that God is true, that He is faithful, that He does live up to His prophecies or His promises. He does carry out the things that He's promised to do, and our Savior has declared this. He's let it be known in no uncertain terms that God is a faithful God. He's a true God. His truthfulness. He doesn't tell things that are false. He doesn't tell things that are not according to what reality is. I declare that truthfulness and thy salvation. Here again, His method of salvation is what we're talking about. Whatever God wants man to do to be saved, whatever God has in store for man in the way of salvation, He has declared it. So when we learn of something that's to be done by man in the Bible, we better take it very seriously, because this is God's method of salvation. It's not something that's just been hatched up and told just to be filling space, but there's a reason for it. And when we read about the fact that man is to hear and to believe and have faith, we better take some note of that. Faith is a necessary thing. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. When we read about a man repenting, we better take note of it. We're commanded to repent. Peter taught in Acts 2:38 to repent. There's a turn that needs to be made. This is a part of God's method of salvation. This is what the Savior is declaring to the great congregation. Repent. When we also read about baptism, we better take note of it. We learn that Peter also said in Acts 2:38 to repent and be baptized every one of you. Baptism is one of those things that's according to the method of salvation that the Savior has declared to the great congregation. It's what God wants. It is a necessary thing. We cannot get by without it. No case of conversion in the book of Acts is recorded without them also having baptism. Baptism is said by the Apostle Peter to be the thing that saves us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. So, he has declared the salvation of God, the method of salvation to God. It's given to us in the New Testament. If we'll just read it and take it and apply it to ourselves, we can know what to do to be saved. He says further in this 10th verse, I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. The loving kindness of God, of course, is all of his tender mercy. It's all of his blessings. It's all of his grace. All of the things that God would give to us in the way of favors, those unmerited favors, all those things that God withholds from us in the way of punishment that we deserve to have, but he doesn't give because of his mercy. This is the loving kindness of God. And of course, we can read about it over and over and over again in our New Testament. The Savior has not concealed it from us. We have every way to know and to believe and to take part in this loving kindness of God. So I've not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth. His truth happens to be anything that is a principle or a teaching or a precept of God. Any of the laws of God. Any of the ordinances of God. These haven't been kept back from us. The great truths of God have been given to the great congregation. Given to the church. All of the church. And so we then are most blessed to be in a position to have the benefit of, to have the privilege of knowing the great truths of God. Now, he doesn't reveal these truths to the members of the world. He doesn't reveal these to those who do not have a love of the truth. If they don't have a love of the truth, they're told in 2 Thessalonians that they're going to be given a delusion, a false belief, so that they will believe a lie. But to the great congregation, to the church, he gives the truth of God. So we're very blessed, we're very honored, we're very privileged to be able to participate in this great truth of God. So in this 10th verse, he talks about not hiding the righteousness of God. That is God's method of justification. That he has declared the faithfulness of God or the truthfulness of God. And he has declared the salvation of God or the method of salvation of God. And he's not concealed his loving kindness nor his truth from the great congregation. So a very wonderful statement about the Messiah and his relationship to the church today. As we enter the 11th verse of this psalm, there is a divided opinion on the part of the Bible scholars as to whether or not the rest of this psalm applies to the prophecy about the Messiah, or whether or not this is primarily about David and his relationship to God after having given the prophecy about the Messiah. After seeing that the Messiah is going to come and make the perfect offering for sin, then David may be appealing in these last few verses to God to look upon him with tender mercy and let him be a part of that great redemption. We also learn about this last portion of this 40th Psalm that the last five verses of this Psalm are almost identical to the 70th Psalm. So if you put verses 11 and 12 in front of the 70th Psalm, you'd have the same Psalm that you have, that's the last portion of this 40th Psalm. So this may be something that was added in at a later time after the great prophecy about the Messiah was given. Because these next verses now show the desperate need that man has for the blessings and the mercies of God. And while it could be the Messiah talking, it is certainly possible it could be, it seems to not have to strain the text quite so much to make this apply to David and then consequently to all mankind. So as we finish this psalm, we're going to make a primary application of this to David and then to ourselves. In verse 11, he says, withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. So, seeing that there is this great plan of salvation, seeing that there is going to be the perfect sacrifice made for sins, it's going to be a superior sacrifice to anything the law could offer, it's appropriate then to ask God to not withhold his tender mercies from us, as David did here. We want to have these tender mercies. We want to be a participant in this great plan of salvation. We want to be privileged to be one of those that are a partaker of the great salvation. Just as we are pleased and privileged to be a participant in the great creation of things by just being allowed to live here upon this earth, we want to also be a participant in the great plan of salvation and the spiritual blessings that God has to offer for those that love Him. So He says, let thy loving kindness, or that is thy mercy, and thy truth continually preserve me. Those are the things that we must look upon for preservation in this life, and certainly as we leave this life for preservation into that eternal home in which we're talking about our spiritual salvation. Thy loving kindness or thy mercy, we must have the mercy of God. We must have God to give us His forgiveness, to not punish us for everything we deserve to be punished for, to hold back from us those items of punishment that we so deserve to have. So, let thy loving kindness and thy truth. We must also have the truth of God. It is only through knowing the truth that we can be preserved. When we do not know the truth, then we are following something that is false. We're following a lie. We're led into error. We cannot know about this great God without knowing the truth. And so we do not have that one vital element to preserve us. We must have a love for the truth. It is so vital that we have the truth and love the truth. And that will preserve us. He says, and thy truth continually preserve me. It'll bear us through whatever the problems may be that we are facing. You name what the problem is, and I will show you that we must have the truth of God to help to get through it. We cannot afford to be in darkness. We cannot afford to be ignorant. That is a condition that is absolutely intolerable and deplorable, and so our continual work is to have the truth so that this truth then can continually preserve us. We're taught very plainly in 2 Thessalonians, the second chapter, beginning with verse 10. He's talking about those that are going to be deceived and follow after the false church. And there he says, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now this is a very amazing statement here. If a person does not have a love for the truth, a love of the truth, then God will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Now delusion is a false belief. He's going to send them not only a false belief, but a strong false belief, that they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it is most imperative then that we have the truth. And we can only have the truth if we love it. Now to love something means that you don't want to do any harm to it. That you don't want to work any ill toward it. And the only way that you can not work any ill toward the truth then is to preserve it. That is to not change it, not to distort it, not to mix it in with something that's false, not to distort it so that it then becomes something besides the truth, so that it then becomes a lie. Now, if we do not really love the truth, that is, want to preserve the truth and have the truth, we'll not have it. God will not let us have it. He does not let those who do not appreciate and love the truth, He does not let those who do not want to preserve the truth have the truth, but He rather sends them a strong false belief. That's not just any kind of a false belief, but it's a strong false belief, a strong delusion, so that they should believe a lie. So the very first step toward having the truth is to love the truth. You must love the truth or you cannot have the truth. And truth, then, is that which is according to reality. It is that which is not a lie. It is not a false doctrine. It is not a false belief, but it is the real, absolute thing that is according to what is reality. So here in this psalm he says, let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. We must depend upon the truth of God. We want the truth regardless of what it says, regardless of what it requires us to do. regardless of what changes we have to make in our lives to be compatible with it, we want the truth. And then we must have a love for it. So when we study our Bibles, we want to study with the idea of having an open mind, of having a heart that is honest. We want to know what the Bible teaches. We cannot be affected by tradition. We cannot be influenced by what man thinks those may happen to be. We want to know what the Bible teaches. So we study it with a love of the Word of God, a love for the truth, so that we honestly are seeking after what the Bible is telling us. And when we do that, then we're going to have His truth that'll continually preserve us. The truth will preserve us. The truth will get us through. Jesus said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." But when we do not have the truth, when we find ourselves following something that's just a vain tradition of man that's been twisted and distorted and wrested from its true meaning, then we're in a very dangerous condition, and that will not preserve us at all. So the follower of God seeks after the truth, and once he finds something that is a truth that he can prove to be the truth, then he loves it. He applies it, and he has great joy in it, because that's the very thing that's going to preserve him. So we want the mercy of God and the truth of God to preserve us. When we have these things, we have such great confidence in knowing that God is our helper. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.